chapter 6, and we're going to be introducing the first seven verses this morning, and then we're going to be going to the table to enjoy an intimate moment with our Savior as we remember and thank Him so much for what He accomplished for each of us upon the cross. So as we return to the book of Acts, we're going to be looking at the wonderful things that were happening as the new church grew dramatically, truly. What we saw the Holy Spirit doing there through the people that had really devoted themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ was, the term isn't miraculous, it's what takes place in any church family that really gives themselves in fullness to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing that we're going to be seeing here. So let's set the context this morning as we move back into this wonderful chapter. Luke, he is being borne along by the Holy Spirit, and he wants us to understand this. He says, now, right now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint went out by the Hellenists. This complaint arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, because we should be preaching the word rather than serving tables, therefore, because we have this issue that's now arisen where the Hellenist Jewish folks are a little upset with the Hebrew Jewish folks, therefore, brothers, pick out from among yourselves seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty of the serving of both the Greek widows as well as the Jewish in-country Israeli widows, if you will. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte from Antioch. These they set before the apostles, these seven men. And they prayed and laid hands on them. And the word of God continues to increase. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests, did you get that? A great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So let's begin our study. I've given you the subheading here of church growth disturbs Satan. It really upsets him. And he likes, at that point, when he sees what's taking place, to do whatever he can to mess that up. You have to bear in mind, Satan at this point, he's got to be a little bit ticked off. You know, he first tried to kill Jesus by using Herod. Didn't work. He tried to kill Jesus by using Pontius Pilate and the leaders of the Sanhedrin. That didn't work either. So now, what's he going to do? He wants to come in and he wants to disturb the church family. This church family has demonstrated that they have really been given over to the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit and his gifts, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, have been manifested in wonderful ways. We're not seeing little tangerines on the fruit of the vine of this church that has been birthed. We are seeing large melons. We're seeing watermelon size of the fruit of the Spirit being born in this church. That uncommon, life-giving, sacrificial love that we looked at over the last 3 weeks, well, 2 weeks, and then the week before I went on vacation, that love has genuinely manifested itself in this church family. They are really demonstrating this to the people throughout Jerusalem. So as you look at verse 1, the very first few words there, I call it verse 1a, as I've divided up the verse. He says, now in these days, like Luke obviously reports about what was following right after the 12 had been arrested, imprisoned, let go miraculously by an angel, rearrested again, and then brought before the Sanhedrin. And there they were charged with preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they were scourged with the cat and nine tail, all 12 of them. Under Jewish law, it was to be 40 lashes minus one. So the apostles are picking up the first of the scars that they are going to bear all the rest of their temporal lives. But wonderful things are also taking place. Wonderful things that we see dramatic in this new church. Things that I have observed myself personally in the beginning of our ministry here. We have 3,000 individuals who have received Christ at Pentecost. You'll recall that in chapter 1. 3,000. 3,000 Jewish men have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now bear in mind, when they talk about 3,000 men, there were probably women too. Just as when we go to the Sermon on the Mount and the feeding of the 5,000. They just counted the men. So there were probably thousands of women there as well. And children, maybe 10, 15,000 people were there. But here we are counting 3,000 people on Pentecost. Another 2,000 were added shortly thereafter, you'll recall. In Acts 5, it tells us that many more were then added to the church. So let me relate to you in different words this observation that's there in your notes. The results of this intensive outreach, this intensive activity, is that the membership of the church increased by leaps and bounds. Now, what is this activity that we see this church doing? We are told in chapter 2 that this church family, they are devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean devoted. I don't know what you may be devoted to. The question, I guess, is, are we devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ? Truly loyal to Him above all other things, anyone else. They were devoted to Him. They came together and they broke bread with one another. They brought in the poor around them and saw that they had at least a meal during that day. They got together and they prayed with one another. Think about it. Who have you invited into your home, and someone less than you maybe, and given them a meal? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. When was the last time you were in the Word of God other than this morning? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They wanted to hear more and more and more. They couldn't get enough. How about us? Then these people, they corporately look forward to worshiping with one another. Day after day, they are going to the temple to worship. And to listen to the apostles violate the charge that had come against them. Don't you be preaching about this Yeshua HaMashiach. Don't you do it. But they were doing it day after day in the temple. Didn't make any difference to them. They'd seen Jesus risen from the grave, alive. We don't fear men and what they can do to us. Cat and nine tail, ouch, bad stuff. But if they kill us, man, we go immediately to be with him. Just as we were with him for those three and a half years when he was here on earth. This early church, there was just great things going on in their midst. You remember? Not a single person in the church had a need. There might have been some that had greeds, but not a one of them had a need. Everyone was being provided for. I mean, this is an amazing group of people. 5,000 of them. 5,000 of these people. So the church increased by leaps and bounds. And looking again at the observation, how many Christians belong to the Jerusalem church is difficult to say. We accept that the church doubled in size from the first figure Luke provided, 5,000 men plus women and kids. In Acts 4:4, let's read this aloud. You see it there in your notes? It's up there. Let's read Acts 4:4 together. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Very cool. Very cool. Acts 5:14 gets better. Girls, you're going to like this. Girls, you're going to like this. Let's read this aloud together, shall we? And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Girls, you should have made that loud. And women. Write this down, Luke 15:7. Jesus says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Luke would go on to quote our Lord in Luke 15:10 and say, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over the sinner who repents. And this is the way it should be throughout the church in America, around the world. Great joy when we start hearing of people coming faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What has come to faith, people? Joy in heaven. Angels are thrilled as to who this person is. And I'm thrilled to know that one other person shared the gospel. How about you? Who have you shared the gospel with? Who are you going to share the gospel with? The church. This church was sharing the gospel. This church was living the gospel. Would you put that picture up on the screen, please? This is our Jerusalem, folks. Oh, the city of peace. This is a great depiction by an artist. When I was studying in Israel, we were looking at some of the ruins here that have been uncovered. You don't have this archway, but you've got some of the ruins here. And over here, you've got another set of steps, and you can sit there, you can have your picnic there, just really wonderful. Down here, if you will, you've got the old city of David. Out here you got the Kidron Valley, that's the dump for the city. You don't have to see that. Fires going day and night. Jesus would refer to it as Gehenna, that would be the term for the fires of hell. They never go out, and that kind of thing that people would have been familiar with, Gehenna. But here you have the Temple Mount. Down here you have the Wailing Wall. That's what's left, if you will. They didn't use the Wailing Wall back then. They went up here on the Temple Mount. And over here you have the temple, a beautiful place made for the glory and honor of Jehovah God, his son. And then over here, Antonius, the fort. And out here you have where the people were living, the population. And it would come way out here as well. And in here you would have shops and that kind of thing, that sort of thing, businesses. And even today, in this particular area, the Jewish quarter of Old Jerusalem, you have beautiful homes, and they're all made out of the sandstone that the temple mount would have been. You can still see some of the gigantic multi-ton stones that were used. But in the early morning, when the sun was coming up, and you would look on the Temple Mount, because of the sandstone, it was like a precious jewel. It would just be shining in the morning, in the noonday sun, if you were looking at it from off in a distance. Like over here, this is the Mount of Olives. And down below on the other side of the wall there, the eastern wall, you've got the Garden of Gethsemane. So in here, you have the population that is being reached for Jesus Christ that Luke is presently talking about. But if you look at your notes, here's your fill-ins. It's important for you to know population statistics for first century Jerusalem are estimates. Figures from ancient sources together with estimates provided by modern scholars are available. But these figures reflect a disparity that ranges from an estimate of 3 million inhabitants in Jerusalem to another of 20,000. William S. Lasore aptly concludes, and I quote, "Figures from ancient records, incredible as they seem, are often no more flawed than scholarly estimates," end of quote. So even if it's just 25,000 people rather than a few million, can you imagine? The church is 5,000 plus amongst 25,000, 30,000, 35,000. I don't know if it's 3 million. But that is a large portion of this Jewish city that has come to Christ. Marvelous things have been taking place. As you look at your notes, wonderful things were happening. So Satan acts. He has to act. He has to bring a kibosh to the beautiful things that the Spirit of God is doing. He has to bring in his own activities so as to disrupt those things, if he can. I find myself wondering how Satan must have been feeling at this moment in history. I've shared a little bit of what my thoughts were a moment ago, but I'm pretty sure that he was more than unhappy about the Holy Spirit's successes among the Jewish people. So he spread a spirit of mumbling, of grumbling, and gossip among our Lord's followers, helping to set believers against believers. This wonderful devoted church to the Lord Jesus, this wonderful devoted church to one another. Now we're beginning to see murmuring, gossip taking place. And he still does this, doesn't he? He still does this. And I've seen far too much of it over my 34 years as a pastor. One of my former mentors, if you look at your notes, said, quote, "Christians become very un-Christian when they get organized," end of quote. You have 5,000 people plus. Something needs to be taking place. These people need to be provided for. There needs to be a way to be providing for them. So the second part of verse 1, I have it there, is verse 1b. When the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint, now I've underlined certain aspects of this verse. We're going to tear it apart today and next Sunday, and then we're going to put it back together again. But these are things that we need to come to understand if we're going to really fully comprehend what was taking place and what Satan was attempting to do. So that we don't commit these things today. Some of the things we've already done by your comments just a moment ago. But we can learn from the past, and we can learn from our past so that we don't go forward and do them again. So when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. This is totally different than what we understood that was taking place in the church before. Everyone's needs were being met. We're talking about physical needs, spiritual needs, whatever kind of needs may have been going on then. The church was concerned for a fellow Christian. The love of Christ, seeking the other's best and greatest good, was paramount in their lives. Seeking after the Lord Jesus Christ, living like him and for him, was so important to them. So how did this begin to happen? Well, one of my observations, which won't be able to answer the fullness of that question yet, is this is the first mention of the word disciples. In Acts, where it occurs 28 times, the word appears about 238 times in the Gospels, but nowhere else in the whole of the New Testament. Now, most people, and I'm sure many of you, would probably say, well, it doesn't matter to me. And it didn't matter to me for many years, but I just kind of wondering, why did it cease to be used in the rest of the letters of the New Testament, only to be found in the Gospels and here in the book of Acts? This is probably because when Jesus was present, was walking the earth, or had just departed, as we see in chapter 1 of Acts, to heaven, the New Testament writers referred to his followers in relationship to him. They called those that were close to him, those that were following him, to be his disciples. And oftentimes we think of a disciple as merely a learner. A learner. But after he left and went to heaven, they began to identify themselves in relation to one another. Brothers, sisters, the apostle so-and-so. It became different. They may have called themselves slaves of the Most High God. But as you look there at your notes, disciple, mathetes, means more in the New Testament than mere pupil or learner, as I mentioned earlier. It means more than that. It is an adherent who accepts the instruction given to him or to her and makes it their rule of conduct. The disciples of John, that is John the Baptist, read about them. I've given you the text there. The disciples of the Pharisees, I've given you some texts. Read about that. In John 9:28, the Pharisees told the healed blind man, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple." Jesus had disciples in the sense that they believed and made his teaching. They made his teaching the basis of their conduct. That is a disciple, a mathetes. And we have learned in other studies that we are to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, two things take place. One, we give our lives to him and we take up our cross daily and we follow him. These people, they took the Lord's teachings and made his teachings the basis for their conduct of life. So everyone who is in the church today across America needs to ask themselves, am I really a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I taking what he has said? And am I applying it? Is it my rule of conduct for my life? Well, I'm going to have to leave us there. And that's a good place to leave us as we think about where are we in Christ? Is my life really something that other Christians would say, this is the way I'm living and this is the way the Lord Jesus Christ lived? Is this what you understand your life to be? Do you find gossip rolling up into your life? Do you find, I'm not going to care about him or her, I'm going to care about me? Jesus gave us this book because this is how his church lives. Now, I have to bear in mind, Paul, as you read in Romans chapter 7, you would think he did all of these things perfectly, right? But he didn't. And he makes mention of that. He saw this other activity in his flesh that was sinful taking place. And it needs to be addressed. Just as you and I need to address sins that we are aware of in our own lives. And we need to confess them before our Lord. And through repentance with the Holy Spirit's help, our plan is not to go back to them. Now, we may get back to them, but we will do so and we'll have a sense of, oh my goodness. Again, please forgive me. There are some things in my life, things that I think in particular, that I have to ask the Lord to forgive me for time and again. It's like I can't hit the delete button in this computer and know it's gone. I can't print it out like in the old days and take whiteout, you know, and put whiteout over that and then retype the right thing over it. We still have to fight with the Spirit against the flesh. Otherwise, we're going to get ourselves in a lot of trouble. So family, as we prepare for the table, I want you to be thinking about this today. As you leave here today, as we enter into the new week, I want you to be thinking about this. Please, how can you lift up someone who has fallen? Do you walk over? Do you run over? How can I lift someone up who is down? How can you be the encourager to someone who's discouraged? How can you do that? Who is it that you even know right now? They need my hand. They need someone's hand. Pull them up and encourage. encourage them. I want you to think about being the tool, the person, the vessel that our Heavenly Father would use to bring healing to a hurting heart. You may be hurting. There may be something going on in your life. Family, just me. Kath and I have some really bad stuff that are happening in our family. Really crummy stuff. And it always has to happen on a Saturday, particularly when I'm doing my final preparations. Now, it's not between Kathy and me. It has nothing to do with some of you have been praying for my son, Ronnie. It has nothing to do with Ronnie. There's just some really bad, sinful, satanic operations going on. Once again, trying to discourage Kathy and me, wanting to bring us down. But we're not coming down. You hear that, demon, if you're here today? So I'm encouraging you. Go and help the hurting. Remind them they're more than conquerors. Not in and of themselves. They're more than conquerors through Him who loves us, who sought our best, who continues to seek our best. I don't understand why this crummy stuff is going on. Why it's going on in some of your lives that have let me in. I don't know. But I do know Him. And I know how crazy He is about us. So family, I want you to remember, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, you have great potential, not because of who you are, but because of who He is and who He has given you to live in you. Okay? You have great potential. He wants you to live an extraordinary life, not on your own, but with Him and in Him. That you will see Him marvelously coming through you into the lives of other people, speaking to them the lovely things He wants them to know about Himself. You be His courier. You live a life of significance. You live a life of satisfaction, even though there's all this junk going around. Kathy and I are satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're having success. I want you to be significant and satisfied and allow the success of God the Holy Spirit into your lives who are really going through a trial right now. You know what the Spirit of God wants you to do or to say? You may have injured a spouse. You may have injured a child. You may have injured your parent. You need to go to them in Christ. You need to go to them filled with the Holy Spirit, and you need to love on them and tell them, look, man, I get it. I hurt you. I was wrong. Forgive me. Please forgive me. We need to be authentic Christians and approachable. Not holier than thou's. We need to be people that are affirming. You're doing good. You're doing well. You're not doing so good. You're not doing so well. I'm affirming you in that. But I'm loving you. And I want to help you to do what is right. To say what's right. To mend what needs to be mended. So be the sowers that I talked about last time about sowing love. Sowing that out there. Sow those seeds, and others of you, come behind the sowers and be the water folks so that we see this crop of optimism and hope and people that were discouraged now being encouraged. Nothing may have changed other than their own attitudes because you came into their life and talked to them about hope and optimism, which we should all have in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, anyway, I'd usually say, get it here, and you'd say, got it, but I don't know that you've got it. Get it? Good. There'll be a test in 15 minutes. Let's pray. Father God, oh, you're amazing and you're wonderful, and we thank you so very much that you have called us to this extraordinary life, a life that is significant because we are in Christ Jesus. We get to serve him. We get to love on you. We get to be used by your Holy Spirit to do things that bring success, not only in our lives, but in the calling you've given us, success in the Christian life, success in the gospel going forward. My Lord, help us to be positive. Help us to be optimistic. Help us to be hopeful and encouraging. Please help us to imitate authentic Christianity by really pursuing to live what we've been learning in this marvelous book you've given us, the book of Acts. The acts that we see the Holy Spirit doing, may we call upon him to do in our lives. The acts we see taking place in the lives of our brothers and sisters, those coming to Christ, that made up the church from which we have been birthed over these centuries. Help us also, Father, to be devoted like they are to you. May our devotions for you grow and grow and just continue towards excellence. For we know in this time we cannot achieve perfection, but excellence. So, Father, please, we look to you now as we prepare to honor your Son with our thanksgiving once again as we come to the table. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.